Well, very pleasant good morning to all, and I join with the congregation here. If you're visiting, a warm welcome. And I want to say that Arlene and I are delighted that we have the privilege of coming and being with you today and however long is necessary in this transition period. And I want you to know that while some of you may be new to me and me to you, there are many in this group that's gathered today that I feel like I've known for a long, long time, for various reasons. In fact, some of you go back to 2027, 2008, when we actually came and worked with the church, 2007, I believe it was. Arlene's looking like that's crazy, but that's the right time. That we came and spent some time, and some of you go back to that period of time. Others of you are sort of new to me, but I hope you will soon find out that I don't have horns, and in fact, I will be very, very easy with you. In fact, I have come to serve. However long I'll be here, whether it'll be a few weeks or maybe a few months, and I hope you'll feel at ease. If you have any questions that I can be of help in helping answer, or problems that maybe we can simply sit down and talk about, that really our desire is to be of assistance and service to you in the service of the Lord. I hope you have a Bible with you this morning, that you'll be opening with me to the reading found in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, particularly this morning, I want us to talk about how there are some attitudes that we ought to have that will assist us in really serving as a Christian. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4, the apostle makes a statement there that I think some people think is rather impossible to fulfill. In verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. Now, there are those who would say, rejoice maybe some of the time, but the word always? Is it possible to rejoice always? And again, Paul says, again, I say, rejoice. Interestingly, in the two verses thereafter, in verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, Do not be anxious in anything. In other words, don't worry. Again, to some people, that's how do you keep from worrying? Is it possible not to worry? I find it interesting that the word rejoice is a key word in the book of Philippians. Four short chapters. And yet the word joy is found some six times and the word rejoice 11 times. So a total of some 17 times in these four short chapters is this expression, rejoice, or find joy in the Lord. Don't worry. How is that possible? You would say if there was ever a person who had reason to complain, it might be Paul. At the time he wrote the letter of Philippians, he was imprisoned in Rome at the time. In fact, it was not just jailed a couple of days ago or a week ago. He's probably been incarcerated for now or maybe as much as 2 years or three. He was falsely accused back at Jerusalem and arrested then. And when there were Jews who tried to lay wait and really assassinate him, only then did the Roman captain escort him out of that particular area to his safety over in Caesarea. And then finally, after Felix did not release him, Festus came, and with him, finally, Paul simply made an appeal. As a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar. And then, as the book of Acts tells us about the long voyage, even shipwreck, on the way to Rome. He's now, at the time he writes Philippians, as a prisoner in Rome, ever since that arrest back in Jerusalem. Furthermore, as Nero is the ruling emperor at the time he writes this, for that matter, he could possibly face execution, even beheading. And yet, this is the apostle who writes, rejoice always. In this book is also another key word, and is the word mind, which also appears several times, some 10 times the word mind, and the word think another 5 times. What's he speaking about? Attitude. In fact, as the Proverbs 23 and verse 7 goes, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Consequently, what the apostle is trying to say is, you can have an attitude of mind that enables you to really see beyond the present set of circumstances. Sometimes I think there are those who think, oh, if my circumstances were just different. You know, if I had maybe wealth, I'd be happy. Or if I had better health, then things, I could rejoice. But there are problems that surely, Lord, I have a right to complain, don't I? In fact, there are those people, I think, who see the Lord through their circumstances. You know, they say, how can a good God let this happen? And you hear them moan and groan and complain about things. Rather than seeing their circumstances through the Lord, that the Lord will give strength, the Lord will provide, the Lord will help. I want to talk in this first lesson from chapter 1, what we call the single mind, where in verse 21, the apostle says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. An attitude toward the set of circumstances that no matter what may come, even if death at the hand of Nero, then there's gain even in death, because he is the servant of the Lord. Lord willing, next Sunday, I want to talk about the kind of mind that is really an attitude toward one another. And from chapter 2, an attitude that really, as a servant of the Lord, we have. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, chapter 2 and in verse 5. We call it the submissive mind. Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, from chapter 3, we'll talk about the spiritual mind. That things, Paul said, whatever things I counted as gain, I gave up as loss for Jesus Christ. What do you mean, Paul? There may be things that have hindered us from really understanding the one true goal in life, and that is to prepare ourselves for the judgment day yet to come in eternity. And those things that hinder us from having the spiritual mind, as in chapter 3, the apostle there writes about our citizenship is in heaven. Not just citizens of this world, we're strangers and sojourners. We're passing through this world. Is that the mind or attitude that you have toward things? Finally, in chapter 4, and Lord willing, that'd be the fourth Sunday from now, we're going from chapter 4. So each, if you would like to study on your own, read through the Philippians, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And it's in chapter 4 where he writes the words that we use as the text today, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then in verse 6, do not worry. Do not be anxious about anything, but with everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Is that the attitude that you truly have in the Lord? As I said, when you look back at chapter 1, the Apostle Paul spoke about his circumstances as such that you might say he had every right to complain. But I want you to know, and as I go through these lessons, to assure you that the message from Philippians is not some quick self-help book that says, oh, everything's going to turn out all right. It'll be like heaven on earth. We haven't had that promise at all of the Lord. In fact, as Job chapter 14 and verse 1 says, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And as long as we live in the flesh, I'm certain every adult, even sitting here this morning, can say, yeah, there's some problems I need to work on. There's some things I need to straighten out. And indeed, there are some circumstances that I wish were different. But how do I handle what I am facing? Would you like to walk in the steps of Paul? In chapter 1, he speaks about the chains that he has been suffering as a prisoner. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. How would you have felt if you've been in prison now, unjustly to start with, and now the period of time as much as 2, maybe even 3 years? What would you be saying by then? Would you be complaining? Or maybe like Paul, what can come out of this that's good? And what he says is, you know, the whole palace guard now have some understanding about why I'm a prisoner. It is said there's some probably 9,000 to 10,000 Praetorian guards. Some, of course, interchanging with Paul, and no doubt the questions come up on their heart. Who is this man, this Jew that's been transferred here from as far back as Jerusalem? They had to know, is he got some kind of wild theory? Is he crazy? Or is he really a man who knows what he's talking about? No doubt they've come to understand, here's an educated man. Here's a man who was raised as a Jew and yet had become a Christian. What's a Christian, no doubt, in their minds? And what the apostle could say in this is that these people have come to know about the truth. In fact, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. What Paul is saying is, I am glad to know that Christ has been preached. And that's the important thing in my life as a servant. But not only would he say his circumstances about his change was important because Christ was known, he could also say, you know, in my set of circumstances, there have been those who have criticized me. And they've spoken against me. If you have your text open, beginning in verse 15, he said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. I often pause when I read verse 16, particularly the last phrase, when it says they suppose to add affliction to my chains. Can you imagine that here are supposed fellow brethren with the Apostle Paul, who not only were saying, hey, he's in prison, good, but they would like to add to his affliction? What are they saying about Paul? Well, you'd think somebody who has criticized you, you'd like to defend yourself, wouldn't you? And you would expect maybe Paul to come back and say, now, you know, brother so-and-so said this about me, and it's really not true. He's envious and he's jealous. Maybe because there are so many brethren who look to me for the Word of God, and I've been able to travel and about, and I've preached in a lot of different places, and they're jealous, and it's out of envy that they're saying these things, and what they're saying is not... And let me tell you about that person. But that's not what you read. The apostle doesn't take out and say, look, let me tell you all about that ungodly brother over there criticizing me. Instead, do you notice what he really says about him? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. What Paul is trying to tell us is, Paul's not that important. What's really important is that Christ is preached. And even though they have a wrong attitude, it's about Paul that's wrong. Now let me hasten to say, this is not a verse that says it doesn't matter what you preach. It's not saying, well, you know, Paul preached the gospel one way and these men were preaching the gospel another way. That's not what the text is saying. He's saying what they're trying to do is add to Paul's affliction. They add to Paul's chains, their criticism, out of envy and strife. But he doesn't even try to say, let me tell you about them. What he tries to say is, they're preaching the message that needs to be preached. And though they have a wrong attitude toward me, at least they are preaching Christ and the means of salvation. If our Lord would give himself to die on the cross, indeed the least we can do is to come back and say, here is the message. And here's what's important that men need to know. Let me tell you about Christ. I rejoice, therefore, that Christ is preached. But that isn't all. Frankly, as we've already inferred, his circumstances were such that he faced a crisis. He may be put to death. As you can continue reading in chapter 1, in verse 19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Look at Paul as he describes facing death. Is death something that frightens you? Is death something that you would say, oh, please, Lord, hold off on that? Not now. I'm certain none of us would say, you know, ready, Lord, I hope I die today. That's not our prayer at all. But on the other hand, what if I died today? What if something were to occur that indeed the end time comes this day? Would you be ready to meet the Lord? What the apostle says, I think, is an unusual way of describing. When he says in verse 20, with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. How do you magnify Christ Jesus? When you magnify something, you enlarge it, don't you? And Jesus is larger than we are already. How can we magnify Him by our life or by our death? What's he speaking about? Maybe the best illustration, if you ever looked up at the stars at night, maybe even through a telescope. Now, you know the star is much larger than you are, or than that telescope is. But what does the telescope do? It magnifies the image. And so it ought to be with Christ Jesus. When people see you, do they see the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they see in you a life that shines as a lamp, as salt of the earth, or as a light of the world? Do they see in you a person who will tell you about Jesus, whose life reflects that I'm living by Christ? Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul put it this way, when he said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that mean, Paul? It means that when you see Paul, you see a man who indeed speaks the right words. He says things that magnify, I'm a believer. When you see the way Paul would dress, or Paul's friends, or Paul's actions, it has to do with Christ Jesus. So I ask, is that true of yourself? If people see you, do they think, that's a Christian going there? Or would they say, that's a hypocrite going there? That's something you'll have to answer. But the Lord knows. And whether you magnify the Lord in your life, it'll be because you are living as Christ would have you live. You're magnifying Him. How about in death? Because death isn't the worst thing to the Christian, is it? The fact is, when we live with hope, we live with a future that is beyond this world. This world has its struggles. This world has its problems. As I said earlier, the message to rejoice in the Lord always, again I say to rejoice, chapter 4 and verse 4, isn't saying, oh, here's a quick release that everything's going to be happy and everything on earth is going to turn out perfectly. Not at all. Paul, in fact, was later, tradition says, beheaded. But do you not think he magnified the Lord even in his death? What was he living for? Not fame of this world, not wealth of this world, but rather, he said, to die is gain. Do we look at death that way? That when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are living not for the now, but rather for the now after. And therefore, we can say, look, even though there may be trials and struggles, there may be things in my set of circumstances now that I'd like to have changed. And maybe it would be good in some ways that, from my point of view, that I think it would be better. But in effect, as he wrote in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed.
but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is with that attitude, therefore, in verses 6 through 7, where he could say, be anxious and nothing. Don't worry. Indeed, because there is a peace of God that surpasseth understanding. Now let me stop and say something right now. Whereas maybe all of us would like to say, I'd like to live that way, where I have a sense of peace and a sense of well-being no matter what comes my way. How do I get that? Well, it starts with in the Lord. You know the expression, rejoice in the Lord. And so it would probably do us good by saying, let's look at the Philippians. Whatever you read about those brethren to whom Paul is writing this letter, he was writing to those who were in the Lord. How'd they get there? We go back to Acts chapter 16. Perhaps you may recall how Paul, on his second preaching journey as he came to Philippi, and as he cast out the evil spirit of this young woman, and there were those who were using her as means of gain, and they began to falsely accuse Paul and Silas, and really lied about what they were doing, so to cause Paul and Silas to be beaten, to be thrown into prison, fastened into the stocks. And what they were doing at midnight, the scripture says, they were singing praises unto the Lord. And there was an earthquake so that the jail doors were opened and the bondage were loosed and so that they could have fled. But the jailer, no doubt, knowing about these men, knowing that they have been falsely accused, and would think instead of being in the stock at night, midnight, instead of complaining and griping, they were praising God. They were singing unto the Lord so that when he was about to take his life, because he was indeed responsible for the prisoners being kept there and knowing that they might have escaped, his life would have been taken by law. Paul said, do yourself no harm. He comes in and says, what must I do to be saved? No doubt these men know something that he needs to know. And that ought to be our quest too. What must I do to be saved? The scripture says in Acts chapter 31, Paul and Silas told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in your house. I find today there are some people who want to stop right there with Acts chapter 16, and they close their Bible and say, you know, all we have to do is just accept Jesus as our Savior. Just believe. But if you take your Bible in Acts 16, verse 31, the word only is not in the text. How could this Roman soldier believe unless he's taught? And that's where Acts 16 and verse 32 says, they spoke to him the word of the Lord. And then verse 33 says, they took him the same hour of the night and he was baptized. And then in verse 34 said, he rejoiced having believed in God. I'll tell you, people can rejoice when they truly understand what it means to be a child of God, forgiven of sin, and with that hope of eternal life with the Lord throughout eternity. You see, the single mind brings peace. That attitude that says, I'm crucified with Christ, I have surrendered my life unto Him, and no matter what comes, all is well. Because I have a destiny. I have a destiny I look forward to, and whether I live or whether I die, Christ is seen in me. And Christ is seen in me in the way that I live and the way I act. 1 Peter chapter 1, I find it interesting as the apostle then writes to brethren about this salvation. In chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively or a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And then, though Apostle Peter is writing about this heaven that is reserved, he speaks about how that, verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while it need be, you are grieved by various trials. Peter doesn't say, well, you know, it's heaven on earth when you become a Christian. He doesn't promise, and nowhere do the scriptures say there's going to be a wall built around you now that you're a Christian and it'll be perfect for you. Not that at all. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That those who really serve the Lord may be ridiculed, may be mocked. And I'll tell you, the devil will do everything he can to make you lose your faith and turn away from the Lord. But what does Peter say? Even though now you are grieved by these various trials, he says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy inexpressible? What that says, it's better felt than told. You ever heard that feeling? It's better felt. I can't really put it into words what it means to say, heaven's my destiny. Christ is my Lord who gave himself. Therefore, for me to live is Christ. Whatever he says I shall strive to do, his life will be reflected in my life. Well, with that this morning, I want to ask, is that true with you? For me to live is Christ. What's your mind? What is your attitude toward things? If someone were to ask you the question, to live is, how would you fill in the blank here? There are many people in the world today who would say, well, you know, I'll tell you what I would like. For me to live is get wealthy. You ever heard people say, you know, by the age of 30, I plan to be a millionaire, or by the age of 40, whatever. And not striving maybe at that time to earn it, but that's their goal in life. Is that your goal? Maybe that's not it. Maybe it's fame. I'd like to be, you know, I'd be famous. Do something that is well known. What is your legacy left? Do you have a goal in mind? Surely every one of us of adult age can say something in that blank. To live is. Therefore, how would you write this blank? To die is. To die is to be, well, wealthy is to leave it all behind because I can't take it with me. To be famous, again, it's of no value because I'll soon be forgotten. People who die, even their grandchildren and great-grandchildren do not remember. Can you tell me the name of your great-great-grandmother or her maiden name? Probably not. Unless you've just recently been doing something on your geological table some way or another. So we're going to live these few years, and who knows how many there'll be, but we shall die and soon be forgotten in this world. So to die is what? It's only when you understand the perspective the Apostle Paul had. It'll change your perspective of life when you can say, for me to live is Christ, who died for me. I believe him to be the Son of God. And I believe he was crucified for the sins of the world. He paid the penalty for sin that a just God had established as required for all sin. Jesus paid the penalty. But he arose the third day, and it gives me that hope of the resurrection. Therefore, to die is gain. And there is a reward, an eternal life with him in heaven itself, reserved for those who believe in him. Is that what you can say? If so, then the expression, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It is not an unattainable thing. It is something that all of us can do and should do in the Lord. So we sing a song in just a moment we call an invitation song. Perhaps you find in your heart the need to turn to the Lord in some way. Maybe there's one in this audience who's never really believed or announced your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And you need, as a penitent believer, to confess your faith and to be immersed, baptized into his death. If we can assist you in that respect, certainly we'd like to do that this day. Or if maybe you've done that, but you haven't been faithful as a Christian and you wouldn't want the Lord to come today, or you wouldn't want to die today, you've got some things to straighten out. Let us help you straighten them out. Leave this building as one who is, as a believer, with that hope assured in your heart of heaven itself. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come now as together we stand while we sing.